Good morning, church. Good to see you all today. We've had a really beautiful week, great weather, and so I hope you've been able to take some time to enjoy that too. Hopefully summer is here. Hopefully it's here a little bit early this year. Speaking of summer also, the after-school program is going to be switching from the after-school program, which runs from about 3 to 6:30. Beginning in early July, it's going to be switching over to the summer day camp program, which is from 8 in the morning till around 5 or 6 at night. And that's going to start in July, early July, and go in about, for about 6 weeks. And registration actually started last month with those already currently in the program having priority. So they're actually at max capacity right now, which is about 70 kids. And we have a long waiting list as well. Now, there is a way that we can actually bump that up to about 80 kids. And the way we can do that is that if we have some more volunteers, preferably college and above, that can cover those hours from 8 in the morning until 5 p.m. or so forth. If we had more volunteers that could cover that span through those 6 weeks, and again, it's every day, it's a pretty huge commitment, we could actually open it up to about 80 kids, and I'd love for us to be able to do that. So if that's something that you're interested in doing, that you'd like to use this summer and just to serve kids in our community, then email myself or Peter Chen, and we'll get you connected on how to do that. Also, if you remember last fall, Morgan and I, we took a vision trip to the Middle East, and we've been in contact with some of the missionaries that we met there. I connected with one missionary couple a couple weeks ago down in Oregon, where we did work in Israel with the Darfur refugees. And so at least on pencil right now, okay, is for October 2014, all right? You can put that in your calendars. October 2014, we're gonna plan on sending our first STM team from SCAC to go over to Tel Aviv, Israel, to work with Darfur refugees there. So it's pretty cool, pretty exciting. We will also be collaborating this effort with other alliance churches in the Pacific Northwest. So one in Alaska and a couple other churches in Oregon. So it's all about collaboration. We can't do all this own. We don't think of ourselves that highly that we could actually do this alone. But it's in collaboration with other churches too. They'll be taking different parts. So just kind of just wanted to throw that out there, let your radar be on that October 2014, that's what we're looking at next year. It's gonna be, a really amazing trip, and hopefully God will continue to deepen that work and he can use us as well. Sound good? Sound pretty cool? Okay, let's pray, and we'll get into the series today. Father, thank you again, Father, for this morning. Your wonderful God, wonderful Savior, who has wonderful purposes and plans for this world and our individual lives. We pray that we every day as believers and followers of you would get caught up into the mix of that, caught up into the great story of that. Even when it's messy, when it's complex, we don't understand, Father, may our faith be secure that you are the one who's the author of the story. And so help us to continue to follow along with great faith in this journey. We pray, Father, for our after-school program and our day camp, and we just pray for all the volunteers that you will bring, and pray that they would not see themselves as volunteers, but see themselves as people called of God to minister and to speak life and truth into the lives of young people. We pray, Father, for next year. We pray for the Middle East trip to Israel, and we pray that even now you'd begin forming and calling those people who have a heart for justice and mercy, who have a heart for mission, who have a heart to want to work with and seek to bring healing in some small way to those who have no land right now, who have no home, who are refugees. And so we ask that you would continue to stir that in our hearts and use this opportunity, Father, to plant something, continue to plant something deep in the DNA, in the heart of SCAC. We also continue to pray for IRIS and pray for New World Development and pray for the mission that is there. We pray that you keep that mission safe. We pray that you continue to, through your Spirit, Father, to give favor to that company in the eyes of the government. We know some not really good things have happened this past week, but we pray, Father, again, for your safety your protection. Encourage all the workers and her team that is there. Pray they may go with great faith, with great prayer and great humility, and lean upon you. And we just pray for all of them. We pray that you cast out any darkness that seeks to oppose them. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, church, happy Mother's Day to you as well. And we want to definitely honor our mothers today. You do such a great amount of work, and it's so hard, it's so difficult, we know. And there's only a few things that we can actually do here, but I do want to definitely express my appreciation to all of our mothers today. And part of that, we're in this particular series, Eat This Book. And so I wanted to do a Mother's Day message as part of this series. So the title today is called Holy Scriptures, Godly Mothers. So you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. And we're going to be introduced to a believer, a very young disciple named Timothy. And when we meet Timothy, he really is a young man. I mean, he's probably he could be junior high, maybe early high school. He really was a young man. But what we know about him is that he had a reputation in this particular land of godliness, of godly character, of holiness, a man who's like a boy who's like familiar with the scriptures. So these are some things that we're interested that we know about him. When Paul, the section that we read, when Paul meets Timothy in Acts chapter 16, this is when he first meets him. Paul's on his second missionary journey, okay? So Timothy is not a convert of Paul. And Paul, he knows, he's probably heard about this man, Timothy, because he's so well known in this particular region. And when Paul meets him, his expectations are surpassed. He just loves this young man so much, and he sees so much potential in him that he says, hey, Timothy, I want to take you. Would you follow me? Would you be my disciple? I want to continue to help you form in the faith. And that's what he does, and he goes to his parents, and the parents say yes, and that's what happens. He ends up following along with Paul, and his investment pays off big time. Because in the New Testament canon, we have two letters, one called 1 Timothy and the other called 2 Timothy. They're both written by Paul to Timothy. And in the first one, Paul is writing to Timothy because now he's leading one of the churches in Ephesus. And that's what Paul would do. Paul would send Timothy to a church who's in trouble. They need a leader. They have doctrinal errors and things like that. If Paul couldn't make it, he would always send his right-hand man, Timothy. That's how reliable he was. And then in the second letter to Timothy, it's Paul near the end of his life as he understands it. He's in a Roman dungeon. He had two arrests. He had the house arrest. He was pretty comfortable somewhat, right? But then he had another arrest later, a couple years later, where he's in a dungeon. And in 2 Timothy, he's in the dungeon place. He kind of figures out that the end of his life is coming soon. And he writes and he says, I want to see Timothy. If there's any way that you can visit me, because other people have deserted me, but there's one person whose faith has just been rock solid, whose friendship, relational holiness towards me has been rock solid, and Timothy, it was you. And if you could make your way over and visit me, that would mean everything. And so here in Acts chapter 16 is when we first meet this amazing young man with this, kind of blow your mind faith. Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1. So it's this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. He's on his second missionary trip. He came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish. Now, we have to stop right there because this is a kind of a weird introduction. It's atypical. Because if you were to introduce someone, if I were to introduce someone, you wouldn't necessarily reference their mother. That's kind of strange, right? Like if I had a friend and I won't pick on Ben this time. He had it a couple times. But, E-Man, okay? If I were to introduce a friend to E-Man, I wouldn't say, hey, this is E-Man and his mother is Chinese, right? That would just be kind of strange if I did that. The only reason that I would actually make mention of his mother is if there was something significant about his mother, that if I somehow knew his mother, it would actually shape how I saw him. Now, I've actually done this before. I don't know if you've done this before. But, you know, especially when people come to SCAC and they've been here for a little while, maybe like less than a year or something, and they might meet someone like Emily Chu or Chris Chu, and then if they're introducing, I've actually, you know, done this. And I would say, you know, Lisa's her mother, right? Yeah, I've done that, right? We've probably done that. Why? Because if you knew Lisa, right? If you knew the awesome person that she was, then some of that, you know, it's going to influence about the way you see her kids. So there's something interesting here that the writer of Acts is trying to say, not only about Timothy, but even more so about, if you know his mother, you know why Timothy's the way he is. So the first thing that the writer says is just that she mentions them. He mentions her. And he also mentions that she is Jewish. So to say she's Jewish is just to say that's her ethnicity, right? But not only is it her ethnicity, because if she grew up Jewish, that's also a reference to her religion. This is a woman who had religion. So it goes on. It says not only was she Jewish, but she was also a believer. So Luke makes the distinction. Not only is she a culturally religious, not only is she a cultural believer, but she is a convictional believer. She has culture, as in she's Jewish, that's what he says, but she is also, he makes a distinction, a believer, a Christ follower. So already we have these distinctions about this woman. And she's, I would say, a bit atypical. She's a woman who's Jewish, and she's a believer. Weren't many of those. Jewish and converted Christians. And then it goes on to say, but, next verse, next slide, but whose father was a Greek. He's talking about Timothy's father. So we have this woman, it's an atypical situation. She's a woman, Jewish, way far out, far away from Jerusalem. She's a believer, and she's married to a Greek person. And this would have kind of, just this one sentence would have kind of like, this is, for a first century reader, especially if you were Jewish, would bring some suspicion. It would raise your eyebrows a bit, because this woman did not do the typical thing. Because according to law and culture, a Jewish woman is always supposed to marry a Jewish man, especially in those days. This was an interracial marriage. This was atypical. And so Timothy's mom, for whatever reason, she kind of bucked the system, right? We don't know why. Maybe she was really mature when she was immature when she was younger. You know, maybe she didn't have a choice of who she was going to marry. Maybe her parents arranged it somehow. Maybe she really fell in love, you know? Maybe her parents were really disappointed and were against her. Because in the eyes of the law and the eyes of her culture, she married the wrong person. And if you think about, if anyone would have seen her, especially from a Jewish background, they would always look at her with suspicion. Would always look at her in a way that, no, I don't know if God is really in your life. I don't know if you've really made wise choices, and you know, your life looks a little bit messy. And all this judgment could have been upon her. And what's interesting to me is that even though all of this could have happened, right, that she never turned bitter. It seems like she didn't turn bitter. She could have rejected her Jewishness. She could have rejected her religion or God. But look what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says about Timothy's mom. He says, I am reminded, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I am reminded of your, he's talking to Timothy, sincere faith. So Timothy has this sincere faith, which first lived where? In your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. So Paul, again, he's mentioning Timothy, but he's also, again, mentioning his mom. That the person that he is today has a lot to do with the upbringing he had at home in the past. I'm reminded of the sincere kind of faith that you have, which first began where? Which first lived where? Your grandmother, then passed to your mother, which I'm persuaded now lives in you. You see, Paul knows this because when he first met Timothy and saw his strong faith, his character, he would have asked him. I mean, he would just, again, this is a rare person. He would ask him, where did you come from? you know? Paul didn't know him. How did you become a believer in the first place? And Timothy would have said, well, my parents, you know? And well, more specifically, actually, it was my mom, because my dad's Greek, you know? And then Paul would have been, yeah, what? So you're telling me that your mother is Jewish, your dad is Greek, and your mother discipled you? Your mother discipled you to the man you are today. The mother discipled you, this Timothy person who is known in Derby and Lystra, who has this great reputation of godliness. Your mother discipled you, because mothers don't disciple their sons. That's not how they do it. And, you know, Timothy would have been, yeah, and Paul would have just been, I need. I can just imagine this. I think, you know, it's not there, but I need to meet your mother, because apparently he did. I need to meet your mother. I need to see who this woman is, who is far off from Jerusalem, who is not near the temple. She's in missionary pagan country, and she has somehow spiritually formed a son like this. And so he would have met his mother, and Eunice would have told her story, and Eunice would have told the story of her mother, Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Paul would have just been amazed. Because you have to understand this woman in the context that she was in, that there was so much riding against her, really. There was so much riding against her spiritual formation. There was so much riding against her becoming a believer. She could have easily just kind of blended into the prevailing Greco-Roman culture. If you notice again, Eunice, she's not in Jerusalem. Paul is on his second missionary journey. They're in another country. They're in Galatia. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not in Israel. He's in Lystra. She's in missionary land. She's not in Kansas anymore. She could have just blended in, right? After all, she did marry a Greek husband. And again, with all of the rejection that she would have received because of her marriage choice, her husband wasn't a believer here as well. There could have been friction there. Eunice could have been really bitter about God. But for all the ways that she was atypical, for all the ways that she bucked convention, there was one thing that remained. What the scripture says is that she had a sincere faith. She had a sincere faith. And before we go on, what's really cool is this, right? Is that today, if you're a mom, and maybe you're a mom and you're not a believer, and you're a mom and you're not a believer, and maybe there's things in the past that you've done, decisions that probably weren't wise. Maybe you married the wrong person, got divorced, I don't know. Maybe people in the church also judged you and said you did the wrong things and you thought the wrong way, and you know the church wasn't right to do that. But you know, if that's you, and maybe you lived a life where you bucked convention, and now you have a child, and you have a son or daughter that you want to raise really well, but you're uncertain about how to do that. You're uncertain about your future because of your past. And when you look at your future, you're a little bit uncertain. You're a little bit scared. What this story tells you, what Eunice's story tells you, is that if that's you, that you're a prime candidate. You're a prime candidate to know Jesus. And you're a prime candidate to have a sincere faith. And through that faith, to parent and to love a great son, an amazing daughter. And so the question for moms today, moms who want to affect their children, who want to affect a generation of believers, mom, is your faith sincere? Mom, is your faith sincere? Mom, is it a real faith? Is it sincere? Is it authentic? Mom, is the faith just something you inherited? Your parents went to church, and so we go to church. Is that what it is? Is it just about being a nice person? Mom, is your faith, is it a political faith? You know, all good Christians vote Republican, and I know all those black people vote Democrat, and they're Christians too, but you know, all really good Christians, you know, they vote Republican. Mom, is your faith sincere? Is it just good behavior? Is it just so that we can have a, you know, you could check that box out, hell, not check the box, but cross that out. You know, you don't want to go to hell, right? But to be safe, you know, we've got that thing taken care of. Just in case if there's a hell, we've got the checkbox that you're a Christian. Or is it a sincere faith where it's based on a wondrous, mysterious, relational depth with the God of the universe. Mom, is your faith sincere? You know, when I was doing youth ministry back in D.C. and back in Texas, we would have quite a number of parents who, they would just drop off their kids at church. You know, once in a while they would come to service, and once in a while they might come to a particular fellowship event, but for the most part, they were actually, I would say they were religious. They were religious about dropping their kids off Friday night for fellowship and Sunday for service. It's really like what I do with Mia with her piano lesson. When Mia has her piano lesson, I drive her to her piano lesson and just, I don't get out of the car, I just drop her off and then I go somewhere else. Because I'm assuming, right? I mean, I don't need piano lessons, right? I'm not interested in piano lessons, but I want her to know the piano lessons, and her teacher is the expert. I'm not the expert. And so I leave all the disciple piano making to the teacher, right? And so this is kind of like what these parents did a lot. I mean, they were really faithful. Every Friday, every Sunday, they dropped their kids off. I called them dry cleaner parents, because they would drop them off at church, wanting them washed, cleaned, and wrinkle-free after 2 hours later to pick up, right? I called them dry cleaner parents, right? Now, if this is the kind of faith, what's the effect of that kind of faith to parent your child? Back in 2009, there's a sociologist named Christian Smith. He's at the professor at the University of Notre Dame. And he published groundbreaking research on the spiritual lives of youth in a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. This is, when it first came out, just everyone ate it up. Everyone in the church ate it up. Tongue knows who this person is. I mean, just church ate it up. And one of the questions that I think a lot of parents are wondering, especially parents of young children, right? We know the statistics. He tried to answer this question: why do so many young people who are brought up in Christian homes, why is it those same young people leave church and sometimes really even walk away from faith after high school or after college? Why is that? Why is that? He tried to answer that question with his research. And what he found was that the reason, it's very interesting, had very little correlation to do with the quality of the church, had very little to do with the quality of the youth program, had almost nothing to do with the variety of church, whether it was a heavily doctrinal church, whether it was a Trinitarian church, or whether it was an Alliance church, or whether it was a Pentecostal church or a Methodist church. That didn't matter. What his research found was that it had everything to do with the sincerity of the parents' faith practiced at home. And so what he cited, he coined a now infamous term, that describes the kind of faith that, you know, over 50% of Christian households, what the kind of faith that parents are really passing on. And every youth pastor knows this term. It's kind of technical. He calls it moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Let me explain what that means. He says this is the kind of faith that's actually being passed down, and this is why people are leaving the church. Moralistic means this, is that what parents are teaching is that the key approach to life, the key approach to living well and happiness, is being a good person. It's behaving well. So what it is that parents weren't teaching about the focus, about the person of Jesus, but the focus instead is about being a good person. It's not about following a person, but what was kind of whittled down was like, well, to really live life well, it's not really about following him well, but it's just being well, being a good person. That's what it means to be moralistic, an emphasis on your children's behavior. Second is therapeutic. What does that mean? What that means is that parents, they just want their kids to be happy. They just want their kids to be well-adjusted. They just want their kids to have good friends. They just want their kids to have good self-esteem. They just want their kids to have
certain relational life skills so they know that they know how to be in community, so they know how to resolve conflict, so that they can have a good and close group of friends. They might have learned in church that you're supposed to love your neighbor, right, as Jesus loved us. They might have heard stuff like that, but that wasn't really practiced. It wasn't really taught. It wasn't really emphasized, because who can really love like God loves? That wasn't the standard. The standard was, hey, we just want you to be well-adjusted. We just want you to have confidence in this world. We just want you to be a good person and have good friends. Not so much of this loving people sacrificially stuff. None of this relational holiness stuff. None of this missional stuff. Last one, deism. And deism is that even though the kids heard about God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit each week, they didn't see any authentic interaction between their parents and God. So they learned from the church that the church is a place that God created everything, but they learned at home that he isn't personally involved. That's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Here's the good news, parents, is that you truly have influence on your children. You truly do have influence on your children. The parents with MTD, all right, the parents with MTD, their children were more likely, they were the ones where the kids were likely to move away. But the parents, the opposite was true. The parents with sincere faith who engaged their kids in spiritual conversation, who walked that journey of faith with their kids, those children had a much higher percentage of desired outcomes. You see, sincere faith prioritizes faith. Sincere faith prioritizes faith. Now, does sincere faith always result in your kids that they will inherit sincere faith? No. But our part is to make it real, to make it authentic. And it's going to naturally lead you into teaching and modeling for your children what sincere faith is, what following Jesus really is. That's the story of Eunice, and that's the story that could be the story of every mother here. The odds were stacked against her, but her faith prevailed. Now, how did she do that? How did she do that? What was her secret? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul says it out. Verse 14, it says, "But as for you," he's talking to Timothy again, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What was Eunice's secret? Two things, all right? Number one, the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, the Holy Scriptures. Paul says that Eunice, Timothy's mother, that she knew, she learned, she knew how to eat this book. She did that. Paul doesn't say it was a sermon. Paul doesn't say it was the rabbi down the street. It was this book. She learned to eat this book. She meditated on the word of God, because the word, meditating on the word, is better than a sermon. And so she would have read this book, and she would have memorized large portions of this, and she would have savored it and meditated on it, and then kind of regurgitated it to Timothy. Starting when? When did she begin doing that? When did she begin teaching Timothy the Holy Scriptures? What does it say? It says from infancy. If you can go back a slide, it says from infancy. Discipleship begins from intimacy. Infancy. Discipleship begins from infancy. And sometimes I tell parents that, especially young parents, and I have those little quizzical things like, what? Discipleship? I mean, don't I have to, like, junior high? You know, that's when the discipleship material starts? No, way too late. Way too late. Discipleship begins at infancy. In fact, in probably next year, we're going to be starting curriculum in the nursery room. We actually have curriculum in the nursery room. It's important for us to do that, because we know that discipleship begins at infancy. Okay, and what's so amazing about this woman, Eunice, is that to teach her son, this would have required so much effort on her part. You don't understand just the role of women back then. Women, you know, most of them were uneducated, didn't know how to read. Women would, you know, when the child reached the age of five, if she was a girl, the women taught the little girls. It was the father who educated the boys.
So what Eunice did was says, well, I'm going to have to take on that role. And she would have to gone and she would have to figure out ways to, if there was a synagogue nearby, she would have to figure out a way to, how do I not just hold on to the word of what she was taught? She had to learn how to get deep into this word. They didn't have tablets. They didn't have computers. They didn't have a flash drive. There wasn't papyrus hanging around where she could take notes. She had to take in this word. She had to memorize it. That's what many people did in ancient cultures. They memorized vast portions of scripture. That's how they did it. And they meditated on it. They savored it so that they could then get it in them so they can live it out and parent it out to their kids. That's really a fundamental picture, moms, for discipling your children. Getting the word in me, getting the word in me, savoring that word, and then living out that word in all of my decisions and all my actions before my family, I can be then the greatest influence there. That's discipleship in its most basic form. The second secret Paul gives is Timothy. He tells him, keep following Jesus, because I love this phrase, you know from those who learned it. He says, you know from those you learned it. In other words, the reason that you trust God, Timothy, is because, yes, you were taught the Holy Scriptures, but come on, Timothy, you know that you can have a firm foundation in this. Why? Because the people who told you about this, the people who taught you about this, look at their lives. Their lives lined up with what they taught and what was taught in here. You know you can have firm faith because of the character of the ones who taught you. And so this is the second application, the second secret to know is that your child will measure the credibility of the gospel based on your relationship, relational depth with God. Your child will measure the credibility of the gospel based on your relational depth with God. And I know that's a high calling. It's like, seems like pressure, but it's not really. If you begin here, follow here, and meditate here, and memorize and savor here, and the outflow of that naturally be incredible love for your child, to want them to see them grow wisdom and stature as Jesus. And so that brings us back to the last question, the question again, is your faith sincere? Mom, is your faith sincere? Mom, are you dealing with issues from the past that may cloud your vision forward? Mom, would you take a hard look at what you're teaching your children? Are you really teaching them sincere faith, or is it based on moralism? Is it just about stressing God wants your child to be good? Is it therapeutic, just wanting your kids to be well-adjusted? Is it deism, just seeing Jesus as an absentee grandfather? He's there, he created everything, started everything off, but, you know, you have to work at it yourself. And so, moms, what Jesus is saying to you right now is Jesus is just saying, follow me. We're not starting again wherever you are, moms. Just follow me. Would you take that time to, you know, let's memorize together some words and meditate on scriptures that have to do with my love for you. Let's memorize and savor some words that have to do with grace. Let's memorize and savor some words that have to do with forgiveness. Let's memorize and savor some words together that have to do with power and patience, because as moms, we know we need a lot of power, a lot of patience, because it's so difficult. And so he's telling our moms that we're not trying to begin again, we're not starting again, we're just starting with where you are. We're just continuing on the journey with where you are. No condemnation to you. But moms, let's learn to eat this book together so that what's formed in you is not a cultural faith, it's not an obligatory faith, it's not a political faith, it's not guilt-induced, but it's something that is sincere and authentic. All right, so can I just have all the parents stand up? If you're a parent, would you stand up, please? We're going to pray. All the parents stand up. It'd be great. We're going to pray. And we just bow our heads, and we're going to pray for our mothers in this room, okay? And so, dads, if you're standing next to, you know, you're praying for, you're focusing on your spouse, your wife. And so let's bow our heads. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that it's Mother's Day and we get to honor our mothers, the ones that have that just special influence that's unique and powerful. We thank you for the witness and the story of Eunice. And we pray that something similar power, similar integrity, a similar story of redemption, no matter the past, a similar story of great faith, no matter the circumstances, would be birthed and developed in our mothers, in our spouse, in the women standing next to us that we love so dearly and believe it with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we thank you so much for bringing our mothers into our lives, our spouses into our lives. They make our lives rich. They make our lives meaningful. We do this life together. We know that we would, each of us, especially as husbands, just be lost without them. So we pray a blessing upon our mothers today. And we ask that you fill them with a conviction that their heart and true desire would be to follow you with everything that they have, to have a deep relational intimacy with Jesus, a deep intimate relationship with the Word of God, that they would love Jesus above all other loves and to love your Word and to take it in them and to savor it every single day so that they may be formed in the image and likeness of the one that we worship and the one that we love. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us the gift of our mothers. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. To all the moms that are out there today, Children's Ministry would like to dedicate a special performance to all of you guys as a way of showing their appreciation for all that you've done in their lives, but also to show their level of excitement for you as well. So the song that they're going to be performing is called Me Without You by Toby Mac. And to help encourage this exciting but also challenging song, I'm actually going to teach you guys two motions real quick, because we do want to encourage you guys to participate along with the kids if you guys can. So if you guys want to repeat after me, it's one of the chorus songs that's going to be repeated a lot of times in the song. But the song is called Me Without You. And the motion goes, me without you. So if you guys want to repeat after me real quick, it's me without you. And then the final motion that I want to teach you guys real quick too is, you want to take both of your hands, put it next to your mouth, and you go, ooh, 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 ooh. All right? So it requires a little bit of some flexibility in the shoulders, loosening up, move your hands around. It's going to drive a lot of excitement for everybody. So if you guys want to repeat after me, it goes, ooh, 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 ooh. All right? And then the final thing is to combine both of them together. So it goes, that's me without you, ooh, 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 ooh. All right? So if you guys want to repeat after me, that's me without you, ooh, 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 ooh. Okay, perfect. So I encourage you guys to sing and dance along with the kids as well. So without further ado, I give you guys your very own children's ministry. So hope you guys enjoy.
all the moms to stand up, please? Can we get all the moms to stand up? We have a little gift for all the moms. All the moms can stand up.